So we've been looking at things that Jesus has done, healings that he's done, and so I've enjoyed just working down Matthew chapter 8. That's where we've been, and that's where we're going to be today. And we're going to look at a healing this morning that's recorded in three of the four Gospels, Mark 1, Luke 4, and then right here in Matthew chapter 8. And I want to kind of set you up for what's happened here is they've been in Capernaum. Jesus and the disciples have been in Capernaum. They've been at the synagogue that day. And then it says that they went to Peter's house. Luke and Mark both say that they were in the synagogue. And so they go to Peter's house in the afternoon, maybe early evenings. And so Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for them. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'He took our sickness and removed our disease.'" We know, like I said, we know that Jesus had been in the synagogue because Mark and Luke both say that he's been there. It says after they left the synagogue, they go to Peter's house. And so Matthew, though, he provides some things for us, some valuable information that I want to share with you. So first, we find that Peter is married because no fool, I mean, you'd have to be a fool to have a mother-in-law without a wife. And so we know that he was married. And so he goes home, he gets there, and there's some things about the healing of this mother-in-law and the reaction that she has that I want to look at. And listen, Jesus cares about the little things in your life. He cares about the small sicknesses. So many times we come to Jesus with the big stuff and not the little stuff. He doesn't care about that. I got a headache that's been killing me for days. He don't care about that. I've got this cough. You have cancer. Oh, Jesus cares about my cancer. He don't care about the little stuff, but he cares about cancer. He doesn't care about the little sickness, but he cares about the fact that I broke my bone. He doesn't care about the little things, and that's the way that we think about things. We think about it as, well, it's just a little thing. It's just a minor thing. I don't care what it is. If I get a paper cut, I'm asking him to make it better, right? Because I believe that he can and he will, and he cares about the little things. This lady is in bed. She's sick. She has a fever. It doesn't sound like that it's a death thing. It doesn't sound like she's knocking on death's door. She just has a fever, does not feel well. And he walks in. He doesn't care about that fever. He healed a leper last week. He doesn't care about that fever. He healed a paralyzed guy who was on his deathbed without even being there. He didn't care about this fever. But he does, right? He walks in and he cares. When Jesus arrives, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. The people would begin to, they tell him that she's there and she's sick. Mark says that the people were begging him to heal her. And it says in verse 15, it says, "But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her, and then she got up and prepared a meal for them." Mark also talks about that he touched her, and we know that just by touching her, that would make him unclean. We also know that that didn't seem to faze him because he already touched a leper last week. But Luke 4 says that standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Whether he touched her or spoke, or maybe he did both, there wasn't a show, there wasn't a crowd, there was just a few people who went over after church. They got done at church, and they were going to have a snack. And they get there, and mother-in-law is sick, and so he walks in, and maybe he stands there, and he touches her, and he speaks to the fever at the same time that he's touching her, and he rebukes it, and she is made well in that moment. She is restored. It wasn't just a matter of a healing right then. It was a full restoration. She became full of energy, right? It says that as soon as the fever left her body, She got up and began to prepare a meal. This is about more than a healing. This is about her gratitude. She was grateful to be healed. She was grateful for the touch. She didn't lay in the bed and continue and wallow in the fact that she was sick all day and just got healed. She was healed, and she began to walk in the healing. She began to walk in the healing. I think sometimes that we experience healing, and we experience it, and Jesus heals us, but then we keep living sick. I have seen God heal someone. I've seen Him heal that person. Know they are healed. They know they are healed. And the next day you see them and nothing, I mean, it just looks like they did before they were healed. Because they continue to wallow in the fact that I was sick. You have to walk in the healing. You can't be healed and then continue to lay in the bed. Got to get up. You got to get up. Blind Bartimaeus was on his way to see Jesus. And when Jesus said, "What do you want from me?" Bartimaeus threw his cloak off. The cloak represented that he was a beggar. It was a beggar's cloak. It was the cloak from the government that gave him the right to beg. And he threw it off and went to Jesus. The scripture doesn't say in the next verse after Jesus healed him, he went back and picked up the cloak. He left it there, never to pick it up again, because he had been healed. I'm not telling you this morning to stop taking your medicine. I'm not telling you this morning that when God heals you, you just stop doing everything that you were doing before you were healed. I'm telling you, when you get healed, go see the doctor. Jesus healed people and he told them to do what? Go and see the priest. The priest was the doctor. The priest could say, "Yeah, you're healed. You don't need this anymore." If God tells you to quit taking the medicine, quit taking the medicine. But I am not telling you that. I just want to clarify that. And I don't want nobody coming back and saying, "You told me to quit taking my medicine and I did, and now I'm sicker than I was." I didn't tell you that. I told you to go see the doctor. This lady felt the healing. She knew she was healed. And so she wanted to serve. Full of gratitude, she began serving. She began walking. This is a discipleship moment. This is a moment where she was there and she was sick. And as soon as she was healed, she said, "What do I do now? I'm going to do what I know how to do. I'm going to begin to serve, because as with me serving, people will see that I'm no longer sick. People will see that I am healed." Verse 16 says, "That evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and he cast out evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick." Luke 4:40 says that as the sun went down that evening, people thought throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their disease were, the touch of his hands healed every one of them. In Mark, it talks about the whole community coming. The whole community gathered around. There was a crowd around the door. I've often wondered, and this isn't the only time that it talks about at evening or at dark that people started coming around Jesus. And I've often thought about this, and I've often wondered why. And I know that it probably connected to the Sabbath, but this day we know that it was the Sabbath, because they were at the synagogue. So we know that this was a Sabbath day. Why did they wait until evening or after dark? These people bringing the sick and possessed to Jesus in the evening, it was the Sabbath. And they knew that in their minds, because of legalism, they thought that they couldn't come to Jesus during the Sabbath. We know that he's been in the synagogue. We know that it's Sabbath. Sabbath was a sacred day in Jewish life. It's rooted in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, when it says, "On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work." And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is solidified in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 8. He said, remember to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your young male and female servants, your livestock, and even foreigners living among you. It was a day of rest from all work, honoring God's own rest after creation. See, here's the thing. Here's how I know that everyone is sinners. The scripture says, for one, I don't know very many people that take a Sabbath and truly take a day of rest. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've been doing that, because I don't want to know who hasn't. I already know. I'm the world's worst. I have a hard time resting. I have a hard time sitting down. I don't know what to do with myself if I don't have anything to do. Sometimes my children think my love language is hard work. And one of my friends called me out on this about a year ago. Hurt my feelings a little bit. And so I've been more intentional, though, about doing something, not necessarily not doing anything, but doing something that I enjoy, something that recharges me. I don't have to sit at home to have a Sabbath, but I know what recharges my batteries. And so I try to do that at least once a week, because I know that's what my Sabbath would be. Me being recharged, me resting, me getting re-energized. Some of y'all, working does recharge your batteries. You're just weird like that. That's okay. Thank God we're not living under the law. By the time Jesus comes along, after as the Pharisaical Judaism had developed a highly detailed set of rules, 39 categories of work were prohibited on the Sabbath. 39 categories. I can't even think of that many things that would be considered work, but they did. And they took scripture and what the prophets, stuff that prophets said, and they twisted it to make it, well, that's work. I was looking at it and I'm like, what in the world? But two of the categories of the 39 fit most for this passage. The first one is carrying a burden. You are not allowed to carry anything on the Sabbath. And this was based loosely on Jeremiah 17:21, when he says, this is what the Lord says, be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your house or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your ancestors. This wasn't talking about carrying something as much as it was talking about go do your regular job that you do the other 6 days on the Sabbath. Don't carry your tools of your trade with you. Don't carry the tools of your trade on the Sabbath, so that you're not tempted to work on the Sabbath. That's what Jeremiah was referring to. He wasn't telling them, hey, if you need some milk from the store, don't go get it. I know they didn't buy milk at the store, but you get my drift. By Jesus' day, this was interpreted to mean carrying anything, from one domain to another. If you carried something out of your house into the street, a sack of garbage, a dirty diaper, you had messed up. It was a violation. even though that's not what it was talking about. So carrying a sick person or even walking with one who needed support would have been considered work, and it was forbidden until the Sabbath ended at sunset. The second one was traveling. They couldn't travel. The Sabbath's day journey was limited to about 2,000 cubits, roughly between half and three quarters of a mile. I can't even get where they got this from. I really tried to decipher it. I know that they get it from Exodus 16:29, where it says to stay where you are on the Sabbath. They were all in the camp. You're not to be moving in the camp, like everyone pack up and leave on the Sabbath. The other one is the way that they got the distance was Joshua 3:4, when God tells Joshua to stay behind the ark as they're getting ready to cross the Jordan. God says, you never went this way, so I need everyone to stay behind the ark about half a mile. We're using today's language, not what God said. And that's where they got this. You can't travel three quarters of a mile. If you travel a mile, you're done. You have messed up. You're going to hell. And it had nothing to do with that. They were moving across, about to cross the Jordan River, and then they're about to start marching around the walls of Jericho. And God says, stay behind the ark about half a mile, because you don't know where you're going. But this is where they got this. People could not freely go from village to village or make a long trip, so they waited. Because Sabbath ended at sundown, according to the Jewish calendar, that's when it was finally legal to carry burdens, travel, and seek healing publicly, without fear of violating the law. They waited not because Jesus couldn't heal them during the Sabbath, but because they were afraid of breaking religious tradition. They couldn't pray for healing except on Sundays. We won't get healed during the week, only on Sundays. God will only heal me at the church, at the altar, only when that certain person prays for me, because that's who prayed for me the last time that I got healed. And you see how that works. I can't get healed unless the pastor prays for me. I can't get healed unless this happens. And that's the way we act, right? We know that Jesus can heal us. We know because if we read the word, it says that he can and he will. But we put him in a box and we allow our own thoughts and our own experiences to make theology. We can't do, nothing can happen. We got to wait till after the Sabbath. We got to wait till the sun goes down. If Jesus heals us and the sun hasn't gone down, it's not going to be work. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. These people desired for healing but had to wait until legalism allowed it. Imagine this. You're sitting at home holding your sick child all day. You hear that Jesus is just a few streets away, but you look at the clock and you say, can't go yet. The Sabbath hasn't ended. And then the sun goes down just a little bit. A sliver of light fades from the horizon. And you go out the door and take your child in your arms to where Jesus is. And Jesus heals him because he's been waiting. But because of legalism, you waited all day with a sick kid because you wouldn't carry him two blocks. Because you were breaking Sabbath. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm one of those people that I think even if I had grown up knowing that that's what the thing was, I don't know that that would make sense to me. Maybe it would. I don't know. But if I'm right now, it doesn't make any sense. If you're sick and you have a way to be healed, and you don't because you got to wait for legalism to take place, we've missed it. But it shows that there was a tension between law and grace, and Jesus' grace standing in the doorway, but people waited for the clock to strike legal before approaching him. And how many people today are doing the same thing in this room, though? You're still waiting for the right time, the right moment to come to Jesus. Waiting until you're good enough. Waiting until you're clean enough. Waiting until you get your stuff together until you come to the Lord. Because you want to get it all together before you come to him. How many people have told you, have said to you, well, I'll come to church when I get myself cleaned up. When I get myself put back together. It's a whole lot easier for Jesus to put you back together. It's a whole lot easier for Jesus to help you and clean you. It's a whole lot easier for Jesus to move in your life. But you have to give him an opportunity. If you're trying to clean yourself up, it's never going to work. Well, the rules don't allow it. What rules? Here he is standing with grace. Sometimes we look at Jesus and we think that he was just rebelling against the Sabbath. But Jesus actually never broke the Sabbath. He redefined it. In other Sabbath healings, like the man with the withered hand in Mark chapter 3, Jesus says, just open your hand, stretch it out. He didn't do anything. He just told him to stretch out his hand. And the Pharisees were so angry and mad because he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. I mean, they were more mad about that than when he spit on the ground and made mud, put it in the dude's eye on the Sabbath. They got mad about that too, because you ain't supposed to make mud on the Sabbath, just so you know. So just keep your spit in your mouth on the Sabbath. Jesus challenged the interpretation, saying, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil? To save a life or to kill someone? He challenged them on it. He wasn't against the Sabbath. He was against the legalistic weight that buried people under rules and robbed them of life. The Sabbath was meant to give rest, not to be so strict and strenuous that you had to read a book just to know if you were able to follow the Sabbath. I mean, think about it. There's 39 different forms of work that they've come up with. I would have to read it every week to make sure I didn't do one of those things. It was probably against the Sabbath to read the book on that day. Jesus doesn't fight the cultural norms either. He doesn't rebuke the people. He doesn't tell them to wait. He doesn't say, why did you wait so long to come? Why did you wait until after dark? Why did you wait until it was nighttime to come? He doesn't rebuke them for this. He doesn't look at them and say, what are you doing? Use your brain. That's why I know I'm not Jesus. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Verse 17 says, this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. He took them and he healed them. He took them and he healed them. And it says in verse 17 that this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. He said, look, he took our sickness and removed all of our diseases. Because what did he do? What happened to make him do this? It says that when they came, when they brought their sick family members to Jesus, no matter their disease, he touched their hand. The touch of his hand healed every one of them. He cast out evil spirits with a simple command. He wouldn't let them speak. He cast them out. In verse Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He didn't challenge him. He didn't rebuke them. He embraced them. He restored them. He healed them. He cast out the evil spirits. It wasn't about, oh, you should have came earlier. Earlier, I was at the synagogue. Why didn't you come there? Why did you wait until I was here at the house? Did you hear about me healing this lady in the house? There's only four other people here, and I know they didn't travel anywhere because they had already went there half a mile to the synagogue and back. But the private healing in the home brought a public revival where crowds were gathered around because they had heard about Jesus. That leper, they heard about him getting healed. You think that the guy who was paralyzed and on his deathbed that Jesus healed without even going there stayed quiet? Do you think the Roman officer that sent for Jesus and told him, you don't have to come all the way here, all you have to do is speak it, kept quiet when the guy was healed? Absolutely not. It began to spread. And these people say, he's here. He's in this place. All we have to do is get there. Can't go on the Sabbath. Got to wait till dark. Got to wait till dark, but we're going. But throughout Scripture, when we see Jesus and he's walking on the scene, he doesn't rebuke people for cultural norms. He doesn't rebuke people for where they're at. He just heals them and shows them there's a better way. The man at the pool of Bethesda, who had laid there for 38 years trying to get into the pool, he didn't walk up and say, you moron, you think the angel is stirring that water and that's how you get healed? Jesus looked at him and said, take up your mat and go home. He didn't cast people out because of cultural norms. He embraced the people. He didn't necessarily embrace the cultural norm, but he embraced the people who were following that norm. He healed them. He delivered them. He restored them. And guess what? He can do that in your life today, this morning. If you're battling disease, sickness, maybe you got a mental battle going on. Sometimes our biggest enemy is right between our ears. It's in our mind. And we battle with if we're doing the right thing, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, if he can even heal us, if he can even deliver us, if he even cares. He cares. He cares. He cares about the smallest thing, the smallest little hangnail, to the biggest, baddest disease you could think of. Cares. He cares when you're going through depression. He cares when you're going through anxiety, when you're having issues. He cares about those things. He cares about what you care about. I ask everyone that would to stand to your feet this morning. Jesus, I just thank you today. Lord, I thank you for healing us. I thank you for showing us through this passage, God, that you care about the littlest things, Lord. I thank you for showing us that even though the cultural norm was odd, even though they may have had it wrong, God, you still embraced the people and you loved them through it. You healed them through it. Lord, though we don't want to be like the world, sometimes we find ourselves walking in world standards with some of the things that we do. Lord, I pray that you help us and give us grace through those times. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and you're battling something. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's something that's just been nagging. And you want God to heal you. I encourage you to move this morning. I want to pray with you and believe with you. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's something big and you want God to heal you. I encourage you to move. Listen, the persistent person, they didn't come to the door because they knocked at midnight. They came because they were persistent. Maybe you've prayed about it before. It's okay. It's okay. He can shoulder it again. Maybe you've got something going on in your mind. Maybe you've been battling in your mind about something. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's just thoughts of whatever. Thoughts of you're not good enough. Thoughts that you're not worthy. He can show you today that you are worthy. That you are worthy. He cares. Maybe you're just going through some things in the middle of the storm and you need God to help you. I encourage you to move. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't let pride hold you back. Don't let other people think hold you back. Don't say, I can do it myself. Let him help you. Let him help you this morning. Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you right now. Lord, I thank you for the ones that responded. Lord, I thank you for the ones that are still at their seats. And Lord, I just pray that you just move today, God. Lord, I pray, I thank you that you care about the little things in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you just move today. That you move today and you begin to touch and you begin to move in people's hearts and lives today, God. Lord, we just thank you today. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, feel free to do so. If you feel led to come and pray for the ones that are here, feel free to do so.